So this morning I want to talk about Jeremiah. I want to talk about Jeremiah and bring a few things out about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And there is a myriad of varied subjects and things you could talk about when you talk about Jeremiah, because there's so much in his whole life story to learn from. And I want to entitle this morning, The Importance of Knowing God, because we're talking about relationship. So I'm coming from the angle of a few things of how, and one actually real specific area, and one specific scripture that I think is most probably, arguably the most known of scriptures writings of Jeremiah. But anyway, so let's get into this. So Jeremiah, he had an incredibly long and enduring and close relationship with God. That's quite clear as you read through the book. It's clear from looking at his life and his writings that he learned to trust God inside of all the outcomes of the many life trials he goes through. Because he goes through a whole host of varied things as an incredibly persecuted prophet of God. He said this once to God in chapter 32 and verse 17 of Jeremiah. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He knew something about God. He recorded the following words, reflecting the fact that God saw him through all the hardships and times of an incredible national crisis that was going on in the nation at that time. He writes these words in chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord. Anybody found that one out? Anybody found out they've been blessed if they trust in the Lord? You know, blessed is not just what's in your pocket, blessed is what's in your life. You know, the blessings of life are not contained just in your pocket, but they can be just contained in your pocket or your bank account. But the blessings of life are those things in our lives. You can be incredibly poor and still be incredibly blessed, because true blessing comes from an internal thing of real peace and contentment in spite of all the nonsense and rubbish that is going on in life. That is truly being blessed. Because it's all about this being this hope in the Lord. You are blessed because you have hope in the Lord. We are blessed because we are those who trust in the Lord and our hope is in him. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of the drought. He said these words in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Any of you men, does this ring a bell for any of the quest men? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. A whole host of things that are wonderful expressions of the power of God. See, no matter what happens, God is always in charge. No matter what is going on in our lives right at this present time, you know what? God is still in charge. Everything might be falling down around you. Your body might be full of symptoms that are not good. Life may not be dishing out things that are very good, but God is in charge all of the time. End of the story. He is sovereign. He is the almighty creator. And as with Jeremiah, we too must learn to subject our limited human outlook, because we do have a limited human outlook. We cannot see without the power of God, without the anointing of God, without understanding the very wisdom of God. And we need to submit all of our lives to his divine perspective, his ways of viewing things. His ways are not our ways. That's what the scripture says. How does it go, that scripture? Let's call it out loud. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are his ways our ways, along those lines, yeah? So who is this Jeremiah? Well, chapter 1 verses 1 and 3 tells us a great deal about Jeremiah. He was the son of a priest, his father Hilkiah. He was born in the village of Anathoth, close enough to Jerusalem to see the city walls, but it's on the edge of the wilderness, which rolled down to the slopes down to the Dead Sea. He labored as God's prophet for 40 years or more, and the rabbis referred to him as the weeping prophet. They said he began weeping the moment he was born. 4 decades he lived. Over 40 years, an incredibly long time to be weeping, isn't it? Anybody spent that much time crying? Nobody in here. No, not going to admit to. He had a divine call in his life. And in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." So the hand of God was upon Jeremiah whilst he was still in the womb. It wasn't something that he picked up later on in life. The anointing of God, the call of God came upon him in the womb. If you read about Jeremiah, you find out a whole lot of things about him. He was clearly a man of real faith. If you read the various things about him, he really was a man of faith. He forsook marriage and common social interaction because God told him to. He deliberately obeyed the voice of God. God told him, "You are not to marry," so he did not marry. See, when Jerusalem was besieged, he bought a field. This showed his whole being a man of faith. He demonstrated his faith that God would again bless the land and saw beyond the tragedy of the exile and understood the whole idea of that there would be restoration coming back to the land, that the people would be restored back to the land. If you read about Jeremiah, you'll find that he is a man who really was outspoken as a prophet. He spoke out things and he seemed to be incredibly harsh at times. But when you read about him, you'll find that you'll notice the nuances about him, that he was actually quite a gentleman. No, not a gentleman, but a gentleman. Quite the contrast to these messages of condemnation and judgment that he seemed to dish out all the time. He showed sympathy and his sorrow over the sins of the people, and also while speaking God's judgment, he showed real sorrow and sympathy to those he was speaking to. As a prophet, his message was an incredibly strong one. He talked about the wrath of God. He denounced sin and announced God's judgment. He talked about God's mercy and he assured the people of a further restoration. He was the weeping prophet, the reluctant prophet. These scriptures talk about him as this. He was the prophet of loneliness. He was the persecuted prophet. He was rejected, ridiculed, beaten, falsely accused. He was put in stocks. He was made laughing stock. He was accused of treachery. He was lowered into a cistern. He was carried against his will by his countrymen into Egypt. So he put up with a whole lot of stuff. But I just want to touch on those things and I want to talk about what I think is arguably the most prominent of all scriptures that we have recorded for us that he wrote. Jeremiah chapter 33 verses 2 and 3. And Pastor, what was the pastor's name? Han? Kim. Pastor Kim. Pastor Kim talked about us last week. Anybody still on full of passion and fire for prayer from Walu? Yeah? This is what I was thinking about regarding the time the Koreans were here. It is not so much methodology that we should ever try to copy. We should never try and copy someone's method of doing things, but we should always be open to a heart change. What we needed to be open to with the Koreans is not getting put off perhaps by their methodology, but actually receiving of the huge passion they have for prayer, for the nation, for us, British. I say that with my New Zealand accent because I regard myself as a British person who was born in New Zealand now because I lived here so long. But actually to receive of the passion, it's the passion that should stir us. Not the methodology to yell and pray like they did, but actually to receive of that passion and allow that passion to touch our lives and continue to cause us to be people that would fall on our faces. So I carry on after Pastor Kim from last Sunday, and he used the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 33, and I'm going to read out verses 2 and 3. It says this: "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer. I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Now, Pastor Kim touched on a number of things, and I want to touch on and add on to that as well. I want to talk about three things. First of all is this: we need to talk to God because he hears prayer. These first few words of that there are this: call to me. You know, if we believe in any kind of God worth believing in, and he would never tell us to call on him if he was not going to answer. Wouldn't that be a miserable God if he asks us to call on him and he has no intention of answering? I know, but I can hear you saying some questions. There's times when I haven't heard God answer me, and there's times when God's answered me and I don't like his answer. Let's just hold those thoughts for a little while. If the God we worship, if the God we believe in, if the God we trust is worth a grain of salt, and he is worth more than a grain of salt, then he wouldn't tell you and I to call on him and then purposefully not respond to us. How many of us give someone our phone number and yet we've decided that every time they call, we are not going to answer? Anybody? Okay. That is the advantage about a mobile phone. No, I don't want to talk to them today. Actually, where did I put my phone? Must be down the back there. Okay. F.B. Meyer said this: "The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. You know what? God never answers a prayer that we don't pray. He might answer a prayer that someone else prays on our behalf, but he can never answer a prayer that we don't pray. If we have a need, hear what I'm coming from? Deliberately said it like that to cause you to go, "What are you talking about, Jeff?" You know what? Jesus' brother James said this in James chapter 4 and verse 2. He said this: "You do not have because you do not ask." Let's have a think about it. When we talk to God, we can talk to God anytime. Yeah? Where can we talk to God? Anywhere. What can we talk to God about? Anything. So talk to God, he answers prayer. He hears prayer. Sorry, this is my first point. Second point is this: trust God, he pays attention to our prayer. You know what? There are two parts of prayer. There is God's part, there is our part. Our part is to call out, his part is to answer. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 33 said this: "Call to me and I will answer you." Jeremiah doesn't say that God might or that God may or that God could answer. He says that God will answer. I want to suggest to us this morning four ways that God will answer prayer, and I think we've all experienced all four of these at times, one or two of these at times, sometimes all four of them. No, never all four of them at the same time, but certainly we would have experienced all four of these at some time. First way I believe he answers is this: he answers us directly. The first answer is the way that we like for God to answer. I don't know about you, but I like God to answer me directly. Just make it plain and tell me straight. Sometimes we pray and God says, "Yeah." You know what? We ask and God will give it to us. And God says, "Do you need it right now?" We say yes, and God does it right now. Sometimes God does that. He gives us what we want pretty much when we need it or want it. Clearly, that's not the only way that God speaks to us in any stretch of the imagination. But if But if it were the only way that God ever answered, I think we would pray all the time. True, isn't it? If God only answered with a yes, straight away, you know what? I tell you what, you couldn't shut me up. You could not shut me up. I'd be asking him all the time. Sometimes he asks, you know, sometimes he does answer prayers directly, but not always. Second one is this, delayed. Sometimes God's answers are delayed. Ever notice that? It's like, can't you tell the time? Don't you realize what it is now? It's getting really close to this thing needs to come to pass. Don't you, hey, 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 have you gone to sleep up there? Don't you realize? Sometimes he says, I'll do it, but not right now. God doesn't only want us, want what's best for us, but he also wants to give it to us when it is best for us. He always answers prayer on his schedule, not necessarily our schedule. It may not be our schedule or our time, but he's always on time. I just wish you would follow my time, don't you? Anybody wish you'd follow after your time at times? Yeah. Sometimes he answers prayer directly. Sometimes his answers are seemingly delayed. And the third way God answers prayer is this. He simply says no. He denies it. When God denies our prayer, we think he hasn't answered the way, well, he certainly hasn't answered the way we want him to answer. How many of us have said no to our children when they ask us for something? And how many of our children kick up a right old show when we don't give them the right answer? Youth? Yeah, any of you guys up there? Yeah, look at them all sheepishly going, yeah, okay. It's all right, you can't see them hiding. I'm 100% convinced that God sometimes says to us, I'm not going to do that, not yet, not even at all. I am simply not going to do that. If we truly believe that he is mighty and he is sovereign God and that he holds the greatest wisdom in his hands, then there are definite times when he will answer us with a no, no matter what our requests may be. We just need to accept that fact because you know what? He is sovereign, he is all-knowing, and for whatever reason, if we truly believe that he is sovereign God, almighty, divine God, creator of the universe, on our side, that he loves us, etc., etc., there are times when he will say, no, 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 it's not right. I don't, for whatever reason. And fourthly is, when I get to, one, two, three, four, yeah. And his answers can be different. Finally, sometimes God's answers are different. Sometimes God says, I'm going to answer that prayer, but not in the way you want me to or what you expect me to do. Essentially, it is this. We need to talk to God, he hears prayer. We need to trust God, he pays attention to prayer. So third major one is this. Thank God, he answers prayer. The last part of verse 3 says this, of Jeremiah chapter 33. Listen to what God says. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. The Message translation puts it this way. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. Prayer isn't a monologue. It is not one way. It is a dialogue. It's a bit of a waste of time as a couple, isn't it? If one person does all the talking, the other person shuts up and doesn't reply. In any relationship, that is a really boring relationship. True? It's got to be a dialogue that goes on. It has to be opportunity for speaking and shutting up and hearing. And speaking and shutting up and hearing and listening. Prayer is certainly our way of communicating with God, but let us not forget that God can and does, if we let him, speak back to us. Notice that, if we let him. Our letting is our making sure that we quieten ourselves and have our ears open and be quiet to allow him to actually commune back to us. Sometimes we need to pray and then not say another word. Psalm 46 verse 10 tells us this: be still and know that I am God. So in this verse 3, it tells us that when we enter into prayer, he will enlighten us, he will reveal things to us, he will show us things we would not normally hear or see apart from, outside of prayer. If you look at the life of Jeremiah, you'll notice things about his life. From praise to complaint, Jeremiah held nothing from God. I'd say take the time and read through the book of Jeremiah, and there's a whole host of things to learn from and to receive from him, what he has to say. But if you read about him, he actually does a whole lot of moaning. He really is quite, you know, he does a lot of moaning about things, about woe is me and why is it like this. And, you know, he's if you're a roughy, toughy man, he's a right crybaby at times. You know, he's really letting his heart go on things. Maybe he had read gone the emotionally healthy church course, I don't know. So from praise to complaint, Jeremiah held nothing from God and was sustained and strengthened by him. When he felt God's awe and wonder, he praised him. You know, it's in those times, in our knowing of God or getting to know God more, that we need to deliberately take time, when we have felt his awe and his wonder, to pause in the busyness of what we're doing and say, God, you are amazing. God, you are truly incredible. And to stop and be quiet and allow the reality of the situation, of his goodness and his greatness, of his awe and his wonder, to totally immerse us and come upon us. Because I don't know about you, but life is way too busy, too often, seemingly, to just stop and do nothing and go, God, how good are you? To close our eyes, to go for a walk in the trees, to just sit there with nothing going on and just go, God, you are amazing. God, I choose to be quiet this moment, but my heart says thank you to you. Everything about me says you are good and you are amazing and you are wonderful. And just breathe in the goodness of God. Comes to know. You know, it's a little bit like being in a relationship, human relationship, a marriage relationship. Sometimes there are times when a couple, neither person needs to talk, but just be quiet and just enjoy one another's presence. Just enjoy being together. Same with our relationship with God. When Jeremiah was persecuted and suffering, he reminded God of his faithfulness and asked for justice. You know what? Whenever you and I are going through situations in life, this is when we need to know what the scripture has to say. And we need to pause and we need to ponder and meditate on the goodness of the very nature of God in spite of what's going on. Whether it was praise, whether it was complaint, or whether it was when Jeremiah was calling out to God for judgment to come upon the people of God, his open and honest prayer life reveals the incredible inward struggle he daily endured. You know what? There are some of you who are well able and love journaling. There are some of us who can't stand it. There are some of us, and now I'll talk about me, whose journaling is about 4 words long for a whole day's experience. There's some of you who will journal and write pages and pages. There are some of us who will talk and talk and talk and express what goes on. There's some of us who'll just go and it's all over and done with. Whatever our expression of communication is, human to human, we need to do that same thing, human to God. It reveals, you know, we reveal ourselves to the goodness of God. See, the reality is that unless Jeremiah had worked to sustain his relationship with God through prayer, he would never have persevered. You know what? This is what we need to learn from Jeremiah. It is important to know God. Whole thing of relationship, whole thing of our relationship with God is all about us spending time with God and getting to know Him more. If there's nothing else we can pick up, if there's nothing else that we pick up from the Koreans being with us, is just the whole thing of sustained, deliberate connection with God, calling out to God, asking God for the things that He so desires for us, or we calling out to Him and asking God for His intervention. Amen? Amen. Amen.